Well, today we're going to continue our look at faith and what it takes to please the Lord. We looked last week that we defined faith, that if you're going to please God, you've got to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And then we decided and looked at what the Bible describes as faith. It's being convinced that God is, that He exists, that He is who He says He is, and then He will do what He says He'll do. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And that's faith. And we get the definition, and I hope this week you've been able to ponder on that a little bit and see if your life looks like that. Do you live a life of faith? Well, as I've been thinking about that and trying to develop this idea, I thought about, well, okay, what is a great example of a life of faith? What does it look like to live in faith? What does it look like to live a life that pleases God? And as I prayed through this and as I began to look, and if you look throughout the Scripture, there's all kinds of examples. But there's one in particular that I want us to go to today. And it's the life of Abraham, as he's later called. But Abram is a man who comes from a place that the people don't worship God. And he lives from a heritage that is a pagan heritage, but God reaches into that paganism, reaches into that culture that doesn't know Him, and introduces Himself to Abraham, and Abraham lives a life of faith. And all throughout Scripture, it refers back to Abraham as the father of our faith. So I want us to look at, over the next few weeks, the life of Abraham and look at the characteristics of his life, and then hopefully begin to let the Holy Spirit develop those characteristics in our life, so that we too can live a life of faith. But and I believe, I'm taking for granted that you're here because you want to please God. You're here, some of you may be here because your mom and dad made you. I understand that. But I hope that the vast majority of us are here because we want to live a life of faith. We want to live a life that pleases God. We want to live a life that is productive for the kingdom. And if we're going to do that, we need to make sure there are faith characteristics in our life. So if you have your Bible, if you will, turn to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to look at two events in the life of Abram that describes the first characteristic of faith. It's the foundation of faith. It's the evidence of faith. And that's called obedience. I'm telling you, obedience is an easy word to say, but it's a hard word to live out. But faith is characterized by obedience. Without faith, there can't be obedience. Without obedience, there's not faith. So today, my prayer is my desire that in my life, in your life, and in the life of Oak Grove Baptist Church, we would develop a character of obedience. Would you stand with me as we read God's Word? Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for the truth that you introduce yourselves to our lives. God, you're not concerned about our background. You're not concerned about our family history. You're not concerned about what's been going on in the past or the culture we live in. You're not restricted in any way by anything to meet us where we are. And God, as we look at the example of Abraham, Lord, I pray that you would meet us right where we are, in the middle of our troubles, in the middle of our difficulties, in the middle of broken relationships. God, in the middle of great times and good times and wonderful family life, God, I pray that you would meet us right here. And God, you would call us and develop in us a heart of faithfulness, and develop in us the character of obedience so that we can please you. so that we can experience the life to the full that Jesus said that He came to provide. And Lord, may we be found faithful. May we be pleasing in Your sight. And may You change our families, You change our future, You change our circumstances because we are faithful and obedient to Your Word. Lord God, we love You and we praise You. It's in Jesus' name we come and we say amen. You may be seated. All of us struggle with this idea of obedience. It's born into us. You don't have to wait till a child's very old to understand that disobedience is the norm. Disobedience is the natural thing to do. And as parents, we struggle with helping our children become obedient. And we struggle with helping them see the need to conform to a standard of living. And hopefully, we as parents are trying to hold up a godly standard before them. But we also need to remember that as adults, we struggle with obedience. It doesn't just go away when we get through our teenage years. It doesn't go away when we become 21. It doesn't go away when we become grandparents. We all struggle with this idea of obedience. And what is obedience? My mom put it this way. It's doing what I say, when I say, with the right attitude. That's obedience. And that's the same thing that God expects of us. That's obedience to God too. It's doing what I say, when I say, with the right attitude. Because we can do the right things with the wrong attitude, and it's not obedience. Okay, God, I'm going to do it, but I ain't going to like it. It's not obedience. We can say, okay, God, I'm going to do it, but just not right now. Give me a few more days, a few more months. Let me get through college. Then I'll start being obedient. Let me get through this financial difficulty. God, then I'll start being obedient. You know what delayed obedience is? It's disobedience. I'm telling you, I got some whippings because of delayed obedience. Son, you need to get in there and start cutting grass. It's time to get it done. Okay, Mom, I'll get it done. 2 hours later, she comes back. I hadn't started. It was ugly. Because it's disobedience. And you and I, if we're honest, we struggle with that with God. But I want you to hear today the not just the requirement of obedience, but the promise of obedience. As we looked at this first example in the life of Abraham, understand that Abraham has been raised in a family for, here again, he's 75 years old. He's lived with his dad and his mom in a close-knit family. Now, we can't look at it from our cultural perspective because I, like most people, when I got 18 and went off to college and started going away to college and got married, and since 18, I pretty much have not lived around my parents. We did for a first year and a half or so when we were first married, but after that, we moved off and we haven't lived close to my parents since. And most of has happened with our children. Our children move off. My daughter and son-in-law live in Hattiesburg, and we're now living here. My son's going to stay in Arkansas. We just don't live close together anytime. I've talked with Bobby Fowler several times. I'm envious of folks that are able to live next to their parents all their life, to live with family all their life. It can be a blessing, but it can also be a curse. We won't talk about who the curse is for, whether it's the parents or the kids that are still living around. But in this culture that Abraham grew up in, you lived with family. You had extended family. And you didn't just up and leave and go somewhere else. You stayed together because the family was the only security you had. The family was the only social security you had. The family was the only provision you had. If you got sick, there wasn't a doctor off somewhere to take care of you. You couldn't go off to another town to the hospital. It was up to your family to take care of you. If something happened to your dad, then it was up to your extended family to take care of his widow and his orphans. There was so much that was done through the family that we take for granted today. And when they were together, it was a time where there was protection, there was provision, there was security, there was safety, there was hope, there was promise. Well, in that culture, God meets with Abram at the time. And he says, Abram, I want you to do something. He says specifically, I want you to leave. And look what he tells him to leave. And I think it's very important that we look at what all God asked him to leave. He says, go forth from your country. Go forth from everything you know. Go from all the dirt roads that you know by like the back of your hand. Go from the fields that you know and the streams that you know where the water sources are. I want you to leave everything you know. Then he says, not only just from your country, he says, I want you to leave your relatives. I want you to leave the safety and security of family. I want you to leave from the promise of future. I want you to leave from your safety net. Because when you leave family, you've lost all safety net there is in this culture that he's in. There wasn't no Social Security. There wasn't any food stamps. There wasn't any Medicaid or Medicare. There wasn't anybody to look out for you, take care of you if things got bad. He says, I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your relatives, your extended family. But he says, I want you to leave from your father's house. Now, Abraham was leaving his father's house. In other words, he was leaving his position of authority. See, when his dad died, Abram was the heir to everything that his dad had. Abraham was the man. He had position, he had power, he had authority. He called the shots for the whole clan. God says, I want you to leave your position, your power, your authority, and go to a land I want to show you. And this is the amazing thing to me. He says, when you leave, go to the land I'll show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Verse 4 is the amazing part. So Abram went. See, obedience sometimes means that you've got to leave what you know to follow God. Amen. Obedience means that you've got to leave that safety and that security and follow God. Sometimes obedience means you've got to leave your position of authority. You've got to leave your financial safety net. You've got to leave everything to follow God. Obedience is not easy, but I want you to see too that obedience comes with a promise. Look what God told Abraham. Abraham, I want you to go. I want you to leave all this behind. But when you're obedient, this is what I promise I'm going to do. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. I want you to notice something here, because this is a principle that we need to understand that we've missed. Obedience comes first, then the blessing. I want you to notice this here, because We have got this backwards, and we're wondering why God's not blessing you, your family, and your efforts. God says, you go, and after you go, I will bless you. He didn't say, I'm going to bless you first, then you go. He said, after you take this and commit to obedience, after you take this journey of obedience, somewhere along the way, I'm going to bless you. And I want you to see here that the blessing wasn't as much for Abraham. He says, I'm going to make your name great, but your blessing is going to be in your offspring, generations to come. Abraham's obedience wasn't for immediate blessing. It was for blessing that was going to happen for generations. And I want you here today, dads, since this is Father's Day. Your life of obedience today may not have a whole lot of blessing for you now. Because I'm going to tell you, when Abraham took this journey and left everything behind and began to follow after God, it was a difficult road. It was a hard journey. There were troubles. There was famine. There were wars. There were all kind of hardships in Abraham's life. But in his obedience, generations of his family and the whole world has been blessed. So dads, I want you to see today the importance of your obedience as a father is not just that God will bless you, but that generations after you he can bless. Because what happened with Abraham was that as he began to live this life of obedience, and as he began this journey of obedience with God, we're going to see in a few weeks how that faith of Abraham became the faith of his son Isaac. And then it becomes the faith of us as Christians. His faith was counted as obedience, it says in Hebrews chapter 11. Or counted as righteousness. And then Paul says in another place that it's not the physical seed of Abraham that are the children of Abraham. It's those who have a faith like Abraham. So the blessing that you're working for isn't so much that your life will be easy. It's so that God can be at work through the generations of your family. And your obedience has so much more ramification than just me today and my family today or me and my wife in our retirement. It's a generational blessing that God wants to give over your life. So Abraham was told, look, you go, and after you go, after you act in obedience, I will bless you, and I will bless the generations after you. So obedience is not just something we do now and has ramifications for now. It has ramifications for our offspring for generations. Now, on the flip side of that, disobedience has the same effect. If I as a father live in disobedience to God and refuse to follow after God and am not an example of a life of faith before my children, guess what? It's going to take a great act of God's mercy and grace to overcome that in the lives of my children. That's why the wise man in Proverbs said, raise up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now, that's not a promise. I'm here to bust your bubble today sometimes. Sometimes I just need to bust bubbles as a preacher. That's not a promise that, hey, if you'll raise your kids right, they're always going to do right. That's not a promise. But it is a probability. He says, look, if you'll raise your children to love the Lord and you'll be an example to them of loving the Lord and walking by faith and living by faith, and living in obedience to God's word and living out your faith before them, and they see that, then it's very likely you're stacking the deck in their favor that they're going to live a life of obedience because they've seen God at work in you. But if you don't live that life of obedience before them, you're stacking the deck against them. And it's very likely they're not going to follow after God because they didn't see you following after God and they don't see the need. So it's not a promise, but it is a probability. So obedience is very necessary. But obedience comes before the blessings. But when God said to Abraham, Abraham, go, Abraham said, okay, this creator of the universe, this God that I didn't know before has met with me. He's revealed himself to me. And I believe I can trust him. I believe that he is, and I believe that he'll do what he says he'll do. So therefore, I'm going to go. Abraham went. And the wording here in the original language is a sense of immediacy. He didn't wait for a long time. He didn't go home and talk with his wife Sarah. He didn't go home and talk with his nephew Lot. He didn't go home and talk with his other relatives and bring a meeting together and say, okay, guys, this is what God is telling me to do, and I need your input. He didn't say, okay, God, I'll do that, but look, I don't have any sons yet, and you know how hard it is to raise a kid on the road. I need to have a child first, and then I'll go. No, it says, God says, you go. If you'll go, this is what I'll do. Abraham believed God, and he went. Didn't know where he was going. Didn't know what was going to happen. Didn't know what the journey was going to be like. He just knew that God, who he believed and was convinced was real, that he believed and was convinced would do what he said he'd do, he went and obeyed. That's obedience. God, if you say you believe in God, if you have faith that you're convinced that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, if you're convinced of that, obedience says when He says do something, okay, God, I'll do it. Understanding that in that obedience, God is able to bless us. God is able to keep His promises. Now, I want you to look at another passage, another example of faith, and this one absolutely scares me to death. It's found in Genesis chapter 22. So in the first example of obedience, the character of Abram is a life of obedience. And in that obedience, God said go, and he went. And the blessing was found after the obedience takes place. Now look at chapter 21, excuse me. No, I was right. It's 22. Sometimes it doesn't pay to second guess yourself. Beginning in verse 1. This is after Isaac, the son of promise, is born. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham? Abraham replied, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. And so Abraham rose early in the morning, and he saddled the donkey, and he took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and he went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and he saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, saying, his father, and said, my father. And Abraham said to him, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire, the wood, but where's the lamb for the offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Now all throughout, this is years after Abraham left. He was 75 when he left the land of Haran, we saw in verse 4. And now in chapter 22, Isaac is about 12, 13 years old. The son of promise. A lot has happened in those 32 years. And man, the promise of God has been fulfilled. He was 100, Sarah was 90. God gave them their first son. And you can't imagine the joy Well, maybe you have. You've been there with your firstborn child, if you're a dad or a mom, and you know the joy that a new baby brings, the excitement, the sense of promise, and the anxiety at times. But there's great joy in that. But imagine, you're 90 years old, Mom, and you have prayed, and you've been promised, and you were looking forward to this child. And at the age of 90, you finally got what you wanted. Abraham, at the age of 100, has been following God, pursuing the promise, in obedience, doing what God told him to do, expecting God to keep His word. Finally, years afterwards, God gives him this son, the son that God promised that all the world would be blessed through, and the descendants that would count as big as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. All of the promise is bound up in this one child. And now God tells him, okay, Abraham, I want you to take that child that all of my promises are bound up in, and I want you to take him to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him as a burnt offering to me. I struggle with that. And if you're honest, you struggle with it too. Because if your son or daughter is called to go to the mission field for the rest of their life, we fight with God over that. God, I don't want to give them up. Or if they're called in the ministry, I know a family right now that their son is called in the ministry, and they love the Lord. They come to church all the time. But they're fighting it because they don't want to give up their son to the ministry. And God tests us at times. Look at what it says. It says that God was testing Abraham. And He says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, Isaac. Now, I think God went a little overboard here in the description. It's the only son that Abraham had with Sarah. He was the son of promise. God had already met with him. We all know about Ishmael, and we'll get to Ishmael later. But God had told him, look, Isaac is your son of promise. He's the one I'm going to fulfill my promise to you in. And he goes, and he doesn't want any mistakes, because he doesn't want Abraham to have any wiggle room to say, okay, he said my son, but look, Ishmael's my son too. Maybe I can sacrifice Ishmael. He's my firstborn. God said, no, I want you to take your son, your only son as far as I'm concerned, the one that you love, the one I've told you the promise is going to be fulfilled in. And by the way, his name is Isaac. I mean, Abraham didn't have any wiggle room whatsoever. God said, I want you to take him and I want you to sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Now, what's the significance of this? Now, I know it would be hard for Abraham, but look what Abraham did. It says, verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning. God met him that night, gave him the instruction, and first thing in the morning, when it said early in the morning, it's talking about at daylight, 6 o'clock in the morning. Abraham got up, he started cutting firewood. He started gathering all the things he needed to make this journey. It was 3 days he was going to have to walk to Mount Moriah so that he could sacrifice his son. And I want you to hear today that sometimes God asks us, look, I want you to take a long, difficult journey to obedience. He could have very easily said, Abraham, I want you to get up in the morning and I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac and right here will be fine. But he didn't do that. He said, I want you to walk for 3 days with your son as you ponder the idea of stabbing him in the heart with a knife. And so for 3 days, I want you to journey pondering this. For 3 days, I want you to journey thinking about this. And sometimes obedience to God is a long, difficult journey. And it takes us walking through heartache and hardship, and even through dread. Can you imagine how much Abraham dreaded to see Mount Moriah? God, how long can we make this journey last? Okay, I'm gonna piddle around here just a little bit. I'm gonna cut this wood really slow. We're gonna take a few detours as we head to Moriah. I know it's right over there, but hey, let's go over here and let's spend some time over here, so I can just put this off as long as I can. But that's not what Abraham did. Abraham got up early in the morning. He split the wood. He got everything together. Got the fire that he needed, and they made a beeline for Mount Moriah. But it took them 3 days to get there. And I'm here to tell you, sometimes obedience to God is a difficult, dreadful, heartbreaking journey. But it's in that obedience that we see the might, the provision, the love, and the faithfulness of God. Now look at Abraham's response as he began this journey of obedience. And Isaac is walking with him, and Isaac says, Dad, I've been thinking about something here, and I got a question. I see the fire, I see the knife, I see the wood. But Dad, I don't see a sacrifice. And Abraham said, God will provide. Now that term that's will provide is a term of it literally means it's already been done. God has provided. Now, Abraham went with a full intention of killing Isaac. Because as we continue the story, you see that event. We all know that he bound his son. He laid him up on the altar and on the wood. And he raised the knife ready to thrust it in. I mean, he was literally just before the downward stroke, and the angel stopped him. God said, now I know that you won't withhold anything from me. Now I know I can bless you without regret. There's a principle here I want us to see, because this is something that we've missed and something that we have neglected to teach as a church. It's something that we've neglected and we want to put on the back burner. We're all about the blessing of God. You talk to church people, we want to be blessed by God. We talk to families, I want my family to be blessed. And you talk, I want God to bless my job. I want God to bless my efforts. I want to be blessed by God. And God wants to bless you. Absolutely true. But what God needed to see from Abraham, in his obedience, he began to see that Abraham was more interested in pleasing God than holding on to the blessing. He wanted to see from Abraham, Abraham, are you more concerned with me and being obedient to me, or are you more concerned with what I will give you? The blessing comes through obedience, but the blessing cannot be the purpose of our life. God wants to bless you, but He wants to bless you so that you can be a blessing. Look back to Genesis. Think back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. It says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to curse those that curse you. Why was God going to bless Abraham? So that through Abraham, all the world would be blessed. God was going to bless Abraham in his obedience so that Abraham would be a blessing to others. And that's the same truth of the blessing that God wants to give you. God, in your obedience, will bless you. But when He blesses you not for your comfort, not for your 401k, not for your easy lifestyle. He blesses you so that you can turn around and then be a blessing to other people. But sometimes that blessing comes through a very difficult walk, through very trying times, and through hardship. But when we are met with God's provision in the middle of our hardship, and we're obedient, even in the difficult things, where God says, okay, I want you to give up the blessing. I want you to give away the blessing that I've given you already. God meets us in that place with provision. Then we can let other people know, look, I know it's tough, I know it's hard, I know you're going through some difficult times, but you be faithful today, you keep being obedient today, because God will show up, because this is how He's shown up in my life. God blesses you to be a blessing. Not so that you'll be comfortable, not so that you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Not so that you'll have 3 houses, 4 cars, and all the boats, and all the fun, and all the great trips you want. That's not why God blesses you. God blesses you to be a blessing. And that blessing is found in obedience. Now, what I want to ask today, and the thing that I've had to answer in my own life, am I living a life of obedience so that God can bless me? Now, we struggle with this idea in New Testament, because in the church age, in the age of grace, because, hey, we're not under the law anymore. I don't have to work for my salvation. I don't have to earn God's love. You absolutely don't have to earn God's love. He loves you before you were ever thought about. He loved you before you ever loved Him. He sent His Son to die for you while yet you were a sinner. You don't have to earn God's love. But even under grace, there's the requirement of obedience. I've got a few verses in the New Testament for you that brings this home. And I just jot these down. You don't have to flip through. Or if you want to flip through, that's fine. I'll give you a couple of minutes on each one. But what does God say in the New Testament about obedience? Matthew 15:8. Matthew 15:8. Jesus, talking about the religious people of His day, says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." They honor me with their lips. They say all the right things. They sing all the right songs. They even go to church. But their heart is far from me. He's quoting Isaiah 29:13, and this is what Isaiah 29:13 says. And remember, Jesus is quoting this, so it's important to Jesus. Isaiah 29:13 says, "This people draws near to me with their words, and they honor me with their lip service. But they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of traditions learned by rote." I'm not being mean, but I'm a Baptist, been a Baptist all my life. And that right there describes a lot of Baptist churches. We're more concerned about tradition. We're more concerned about the way things have always been done. We're more concerned about what we always have sung and what we've always, the way we've always done things. The most damaging phrase in a Baptist church is, "We've never done it that way." I'm here to tell you, God is a God of the future. God is a God of new things. God's not stuck in a rut. God is a God of purpose. And when we are more concerned with how things have always been and the songs that we've always sung and the way we've always done things, then we're not following God anymore. We're honoring with our lip service. Yeah, we're going to church. Yeah, we love Jesus, but God don't ask us to do anything new. We honor Him with our lip service, but not with our hearts, because their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. This is what Jesus says in Luke 6:46. Luke 6:46. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but yet you don't do what I say?" You think Jesus is concerned about obedience in the New Testament? John 14:15, Jesus speaking again, says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." John 15:14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Now here again, don't get mad at your preacher, because this is Jesus talking here. This is what Jesus said about obedience. But okay, we're under grace. Yeah, we're under grace. God forgives us of our sin. We don't have to earn His love. He loves us. He sent His Son to die for us. All we've got to do is receive. See, we can't even be saved without obedience. Jesus said, you've got to receive this gift of salvation. It's free. I've paid for it. To you, it's free. I bought it. I offer it. All you've got to do is, in obedience, receive it and surrender your life to me. Not convinced yet? Let's look at Matthew 7, 24 through 26. Jesus is talking to the disciples. This is right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And He's telling them, look, in verses 21 and 22, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who will enter into heaven. And then He goes on in verses 24 through 26. He says, look, those who hear my word, says everyone who hears my word and acts on them, he'll be like a wise man who builds his house on a solid foundation. And when the rains come and the winds blow and the storm rages, their house will stand firm because it's built on the firm foundation. He said, but the one who hears, everyone who hears my word but does not act on them, he'll be like a foolish man who built his house on shifting sand. When the rains come, the winds blow, and the storms rage, great will be its destruction. Do you think Jesus is concerned about obedience? Do you think obedience is important? James put it this way in James 2:14. He says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? In other words, there's no obedience tied to that faith. You say, I believe that God is real, I believe that He is, and I believe that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, but I'm not going to seek Him very diligently. I'm just going to sit back and do what I want. I'm going to say, okay, God, I want you to save me, I want you to forgive me my sins, I want to go to heaven, but while I'm here on earth, I'm just going to do my thing. The next phrase is the one that we need to pay attention to. Will that faith save them? If your faith in God doesn't produce obedience, James says, the Holy Spirit says through James, that if your faith doesn't produce obedience to the Word of God, it is not a saving faith. You can say what you want to do. You can come to church all you want to come. You can be in every Sunday school class. You can do everything you want to do. But until that faith is transitioned or transferred into obedience, it's not saving faith. And I'm convinced, just like Billy Graham and a lot of other church leaders are, there are a lot of unsaved church members. Because they walked down an aisle, they took a preacher by the hand, they said a little mealy-mouthed prayer, they got dunked in the water, but their life has never been a life of obedience. A life characterized by faith, first and foremost, is a life of obedience. And if you want God's blessing on your life, you've got to be obedient first. You've got to study God's Word, see what it says, and by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, start living it. Now you may say, well, God hadn't called me into the ministry. God hadn't called me to be a missionary. But what is it, what's the security that you're not willing to let go of to obey God? Maybe it's your finances. God's blessed you, but you hold on to Him so tight that you couldn't help anybody if you wanted to. Maybe it's that God's leading you to take a step of faith and to follow Him into a different job. But you're kind of happy with the one you are in, and it's safe, and you know how things work, and you really just don't want to do that. But yet you want God to bless you. Maybe it's a relationship. I'm going to step on some toes. Maybe it's a relationship that God says you need to to let go of. Young people, I'm here to tell you, if the person that you're interested in, maybe even dating and have been dating for a couple of years, if you're a Christian and they are not, run. Run. The Word of God is, do not be unequally yoked. It's got nothing to do with race. It's got nothing to do with culture. It's got everything to do with belief in God. For what does light have to do with darkness? None. So maybe it's a relationship. Maybe you're already married and you're in a relationship and you're saved and your spouse is not saved. What do you do then? The Bible says that you are to live as a person of faith in that relationship. You are to love them. You are to be an example to them. Maybe your obedience is to walk that long, difficult road so that God can use you. Now, getting married to a non-believer, if you're saved and you're getting married to a non-believer, you're living in disobedience. You're starting in disobedience. But God can redeem anything. Specifically, what Paul was talking about when he said for you to stay there and to live a life as an example of faith was when you're already married, both of you are lost, and one of you gets saved and the other one doesn't. What do you do then? You stay there as long as they're willing to stay. And you love them. And you be the example of Christ. And you live in obedience to God, trusting Him to save them. We all struggle with obedience, and it can be any number of different things. Maybe it's in your finances. You're struggling with this idea of tithing. There's some very specific promises to tithing. If you'll tithe, God says, I will bless you financially. I will give you more than you ever imagined, expected. God will bless you, but He can't bless you until you're obedient. And you're wondering why you're working hard all the time and it seems like you're putting money in a purse with holes in it. It's because you're living out from under the blessing of God. All of the promises are yours in Scripture. Everything that God promises in here, He is and He will do what He'll say He'll do, but the blessing is found in obedience. We're not earning the blessing, but we're positioning ourselves to be blessed. So the question has to be now, what is it that you know God's telling you you need to do? What is it that God says you need to be obedient in this? And I'll bless you. The challenge today is to take that step of obedience, to position yourself to receive the promises of God. Now you're not earning it. You're just freeing God up to do what He said He wants to do. You're putting yourself in that place where God can pour out the blessings that He wants for you so that you can experience the life to the full that He has for you, that Jesus said in John 10:10 He came to provide. But it comes through obedience. But never let the blessing be more important than your pursuit of God, because He's going to test you. Are you here just for the blessing? Are you really here for Me? Live a life of obedience. Dads, there's no greater thing you can do. No greater impact you can have on your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and the rest of your descendants than to live a life of faith. Pass that faith on to your sons and your daughters and give them an example of what it means to live in obedience to God. Because then God can bless you and they'll see that and they'll want to live that way too. Maybe you're here today in your first step of obedience. You've never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You know that God has sent His Son to die for you and He wants to forgive you of your sins, but you have to receive that. You've got to take that step of faith. You've got to take that step of obedience to say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. God, I know that You sent Your Son to die for me, and I want to receive that gift of salvation. I want to receive that promise of forgiveness, and God, I want to live for You. Maybe that's your step of obedience. That's always the first step of obedience. So today, I challenge you, whatever it is, be obedient and see what God will do. Let's stand. Lord God, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your power and your might. We thank you that you invade our lives and reveal yourself to us through your scripture, through your Holy Spirit, through circumstances, through other believers. And God, you call us to obedience. You give us assignments and examples. And Lord, you give us tasks to do so that you can show up and show out, so you can demonstrate the truth of your word, the reality that you do exist and that you really will bless those who pursue you, so that the world will know that you're real. God, for too long we've tied your hands, we've muffled your voice, we've been a terrible example because we have not been willing to be obedient to the hard things, to forgive those who hurt us before they ever ask, to love those who hate us before they're ever worthy, to give to those who are in need sacrificially and abundantly, even when their life's a wreck because of the choices they've made. Because God, you've done all that for us. Lord, I pray today that in the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, you would invade our hearts. And God, we would determine, we would commit, and God, we would step out in a life of obedience to you, so that you can bless us and that we may be a blessing to the world. You can demonstrate your relevance, your reality, and your provision. God, we love you and we praise you. Do your work in our hearts today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.